time leads them, shaitan leads these ulama to even talk lies. Shaitan also causes them to often break the rules and the laws of the Sharia. He assures these ulama, who? Shaitan. He assures these ulama that all this is forgivable. Them breaking the rules and the laws of Islam, shaitan tells them that they are not breaking any rules, or if they are breaking it, it is permissible for them. He assures them that all this is also not only permissible, but forgivable. It is all part of their huge task and burden, all part of their tremendous responsibility that they have over the ummah and the peoples that constitute this ummah, to satisfy the public and receive their acclamation and their accolade, in other words, to receive the praise of the people. Shaitan whispers to the ulama urgently to misinterpret and to misrepresent the deen of Islam. Such misinformation is for the good of the people, shaitan whispers to them, and it is therefore allowable for them. It is allowed for them, allowable for them, permissible for them, because they are ulama, and in order to speak a lie, or to twist a word, or to misinform, and to misinterpret a hadith, an ayah of the Quran, is permissible for them to stretch a meaning here and exaggerate a word there, is permissible for them because they are ulama, and they are doing it for the good of the deen. They are doing it in order to make people feel more inspired. Therefore it is permissible to twist here and to bend a little there and to exaggerate a little here, which I have here termed to misinform. Misinformation for good purpose, with good intention, shaitan tells them, is allowed, is permissible. The intention, he tells them, shaitan tells them, is a good and a sincere one. Shaitan fills into their minds. Therefore, they should not worry unduly about it. Shaitan then tells them, in order to calm their excitement and their questions, shaitan and their doubts, shaitan tells them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands their reason, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows they are doing it for the good of the deen and the ummah. Therefore it is allowed, and Allah understands, Allah forgives. As a matter of fact, shaitan tells them, Allah even rewards you for this kind of misinformation. To keep them under his power and his grasp, shaitan introduces into their mind from time to time certain strange puzzles and subtle doubts. Allahu Akbar, shaitan is a great schemer. He's a master mind. So shaitan every now and then puts certain doubts into their minds. He creates certain amount of puzzles in their mind. Being a master cook, a master magician, and a master sorcerer, shaitan knows exactly how the ulama can be exploited. I must add here, however, that it is not with all the ulama, not with all the ulama, that shaitan achieves triumph and victory and success. The humble, the pious, and the sincere and well-meaning ulama are saved by the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they are open to waswas from shaitan at all times, no matter their piety, and no matter their humility, and no matter their devoutness. They are all exposed to the tantrums and the waswas, the whisperings, the suggestions, the seductions, and the deceptions of shaitan. None is above that. Others, ulama, slip for a while as a result of the waswas of shaitan, then realize what is happening, and they beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, and they correct themselves. So there are exceptions. We are here discussing the general pattern employed by shaitan in misleading the ulama of Islam. And these schemes shaitan places before them, before all the ulama, in trying to make them go astray. The ulama have a powerful and daunting task. Let there be no about it. Let there be no doubt about it. Shaitan tries his best to snare them, to trap them, to deceive them. Let there be no doubt about that either. The fall of the ulama is one of the greatest achievements of shaitan. In this day and age, wherein sensualism, materialism, and symbolism prevail, The ulama are a definite target for abuse by shaitan. Brothers, here shaitan has made use of certain groupings of Muslims in order to deceive people as well. And it is unfortunate that these professional groupings have no ulamas to guide them, to advise them. They have committed themselves to serving Islam without the use of the ulama. Since many ulama in their estimation are not fit to lead them due to various reasons, perhaps the weakness of the ulama, perhaps due to other reasons whereby ulamas can be exploited or have been exploited or have fallen by the wayside, they generalize on this and they put it to use by not availing themselves of the advice and the services of the ulama. They have completely cut out the ulama from their societies and from their organizational structures and from their groupings and from their membership. I'm thinking of several bodies at the moment. It's not appropriate to take the names here, but they go on trying to teach the deen even and serve the deen even and engage in the work of da'wah and tabligh without even student bodies. Here I'm thinking particularly of totally unqualified bodies who have students. They want to serve the deen, they want to propagate, they want to teach the deen without qualified service. In other words, being unqualified in the deen, they even want to teach tafsir and teach hadith and deliver commentaries on them. So this is the type of thing that is happening, and in this process they even have mixed gatherings, not all of them, and if the gatherings are separate, there is still the cult of association, and of course many other things go on there which are totally against the grain of Islam and the laws of Islam. I mention this merely to say that even if there are groupings and societies and organizations that do not want ulamas on their bodies, or they do not even want to take the advice of ulama, I want to warn them that they are definite target of shaitan, that it is shaitan that has persuaded them to adopt this manner, and that there are plenty of ulama around that have not been snared by shaitan and that have not fallen down by the wayside. It's just a matter of searching for them and seeking their advice and their counsel and acting according to it, provided it is acceptable, feasible, reasonable to their way of understanding. Let's proceed. It appears that shaitan is succeeding quite well in this day and age, for there are increasing fitnas appearing from the camp of the evil-minded ulama-i-su. So what we have done, we have grouped the ulama in two. You have the ulama-i-khair, the good ulama, ulama of the sadiqeen, the muttaqeen, and you also have the ulama-i-su, the wrongdoing and evil-minded ulama. These ulama-i-su are well-learned people, but they have been bought over by shaitan, and they have fallen in the camp of shaitan, and they are a rapacious and a derogatory, bigoted and highly inflammatory kind of people who practice the art of demagoguery. All this they do for the sake of artistry and showmanship and brinkmanship. They are besotted with the blindness of pride and ego. It is a time when the ummah must stand still and take stock of its ulama. I say this, I accept this. That is the stage we have reached, that some ulamas have become the greatest enemies of Islam. You know, an ummah is not destroyed by external forces, by outside forces. We know who our enemy is, that is on the outside. We recognize them, we are careful and cautious about them. It is easy to recognize and to make out those who attack us from the outside, our enemies. Like the Orientalists were clearly recognizable. We knew they did not hide behind any kind of curtain. But the worst type that destroys the Islamic mold and the Islamic ummah, the communities of Muslimin, are those that seek to destroy Islam from within. Our enemy within is the most destructive of all. And they are led by shaitan. And these are the people. These ulama-i-su who practice demagoguery, who are highly inflammatory in their speeches, and who practice great artistry, stagecraft, and who are there only for the sake of showmanship and brinkmanship. They are besotted with blindness of pride and ego installed and induced by shaitan in their hearts and in their minds. It is a time when the ummah must stand still and take stock of its ulama. They have a moral, the ummah has a moral responsibility to do so. Blind faith in and following the irresponsible ulama, that is wrong for the ummah. They must stand up against this kind of besotted and egoistic ulama. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed some grave predictions about the ulama of the future. I mean future, I mean from his time. As given under the subheading, the fuqaha, I have given you under the category of the fuqaha, some of the ahadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealing with the evil-minded ulama. There is a hadith wherein the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam points to the first persons being sentenced to Jahannam by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being an alim and a hafiz. For both of them carried out their tasks for fame, for... For both of them carried out their tasks for fame, for name, and for self-seeking glory. There is a hadith, I've recited it to you several times. It also speaks of a businessman. These are the three that are asked, that will be called up on the day of judgment in front, on in the field of Mahshar, in the field where humanity will be assembled. And on that day, amongst the first people who will be sentenced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be taken by the malaikas and dragged into and thrown into the raging fires of Jahannam will be an alim, will be a hafiz of the Quran, and will be a businessman that gave a lot of sadaqah, lot of zakat and lot of sadaqah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon questioning will establish on record in front of the people assembled there that the alim carried out his tasks serving the ummah of Muslimin of his time and his period for the sake that people would praise him, that people would make him a hero, would consider him a very famous person. But this was his desire all along. He served the deen, he taught people, he lectured and spoke to them, but his desire was all the time that people should praise him for it. And he did it in order to receive the acclamations and the accolades of the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call upon his limbs, his heart, his mind to bear witness and to testify that these were the reasons of pride, the reasons of esteem, the reasons of glory seeking, fame seeking were the reasons. And once such testimony and witness has been established, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sentence all three of them to be thrown into the fires of Jahannam. The Hafiz of Quran will be reciting Quran all over, teaching Quran all over to huge gatherings of Muslimin, but it will be for the sake of pride so that people will praise him. Once that proof has been established in front of millions of people, he will also be sentenced to the fires of Jahannam. The businessman will claim, "Oh Allah, I gave all this khairat, all this sadaqah, all this zakat that I gave, I helped the people, I gave so many millions and so many millions, Ya Allah, I gave it for your sake. Lillahi ta'ala. I gave it because you commanded that I should give zakah. Allah, I gave it because you ordered and your Prophet taught that we should give sadaqah. I gave it for that sake. I gave the hungry food, Ya Allah. I gave the deserving money, Ya Allah. I provided clothing for those who did not have clothing to put on their backs. Oh Allah, I provided all these things for the people, lillahi ta'ala, only to gain your pleasure, oh Allah." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then prove in front of humanity that this man, this businessman is lying and he's deceiving. That he did it so that people would praise him for it. He did it out of his blind ego. And once proof has been established, evidence has been presented, his mouth, his limbs, his eyes, everything will speak out on that day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give permission to his lips, his heart, his lungs, you know, all the parts of this of his body that gave, the very hand, the very fingers that gave out all this money will stand in front of humanity and they will say that you gave it, but this is the reason why you gave. I, this hand bears witness, you gave it and you wanted to be proud for giving it. As a result, he will also be sentenced to the fires of Jahannam. Now, this is what is going to happen on that day. It is in this channel and in this way that Shaitan seeks to destroy the ulama and to have them sent, all of them sent to Jahannam. So the ulama, that is why I say they have a very, very important and a very serious task in this world. They have got to watch and be very cautious of the waswas of Shaitan. Though they appeared to be outwardly carrying out their duties, they were inwardly influenced and deceived by Shaitan, who snared these people with their pride and their passion into evil intentions and into evil acts. So a good act becomes an evil act. A pious deed becomes an impious deed. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken very seriously about the role of the ulama and their responsibility and duty, and the care, the caution, the dedication and the devotion to duty they should exercise in their fields. For example, let me give you a few further examples. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "The severest and the most dreadful punishment on the day of judgment will be on the ulama who did not themselves benefit from the knowledge of the deen they possessed." Unquote. Let's look at this hadith again. The severest and the most dreadful punishment on the day of judgment will be on the ulama who did not themselves benefit from the knowledge of the deen they possessed. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This I have extracted from the kitab of Imam Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi, Talbis Iblis, page 178. Our Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "On the day of judgment, a learned man will be put into the fire of hell. His insides," meaning his intestines and, you know, all that is inside the stomach, all these, "his insides will fall out." Now, when he's thrown into the fire, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, his insides will fall out. He will be saying, that learned man, that alim will be saying, "I invited people to piety and to virtue, but I failed to carry out pious and virtuous acts myself. I called on people to refrain from sin and evil, but I never kept away from sin and evil myself. That now is the cause, those doings are now the cause of my punishment." Unquote. This is in page 178 of the book Talbis Iblis. Let's look at this hadith again. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that on the day of judgment, an alim will be put into the fire of Jahannam. And as a result of the of this, his insides, his intestines will fall out, will come out. He will be saying, this alim will be saying, that he used to invite, "I invited people to piety and to virtue, but I failed to carry out pious and virtuous acts myself. I called on people to refrain from sin and evil, but I did not keep away from sin and evil myself. And now, look what's happening to me. Look what's happening to me. He who should have known better." What I am saying here is that ulama, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has very clearly spoken to the ulama and he has warned them that you have a very great and tremendous responsibility. You cannot afford to preach without practicing what you preach. If you do so, if you preach and you do not practice what you preach, then you are going to be in very big trouble, more than other people. Let's look further. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "The curse and the punishment," I quote, "the curse and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be onefold on those who committed evil deeds without knowing." In other words, they committed the evil deeds out of ignorance. "But it will be increased sevenfold for those who carried out evil acts, knowing it to be wrongful and knowing it to be sinful." This is in page 178. On page 178 of Talbisa Iblis, this kitab of Imam Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi, from which I have extracted this information which I am giving to you. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala, one of the leading pious, virtuous Sahaba-i-Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alhi majmain, says, the curse and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be onefold on those who committed evil deeds without knowing, without the necessary knowledge. In other words, they acted out of ignorance, they committed a sinful deed, Allah will give them one punishment. But an alim who preaches the deen, and he teaches the deen, and he propagates the deen, and he does not carry out that which he preaches and he teaches, and he is involved in evil deeds, his punishment will be increased sevenfold, for he acted out of knowledge. He committed sin and wrong, knowing it to be evil and sinful and wrongful and punishable. We see from the above ahadith the severity of sentence upon the ulama, the learned people of Islam. There are numerous other sayings of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to the ulama of Islam, which are even more disturbing and even more frightening. Allahu Akbar, brothers. It is so frightening that I don't want to quote all of them here. That is not our subject. I'm merely giving you an idea what the damage and the destruction and the perdition that will be suffered by the ulama who carry out things that are harmful. I would prefer now, however, to turn your attention to the following ayat of the Quran Majid, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, let's look at the Quran now for a while. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, مَسَلُ الَّذِينَ حُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاةَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُوهَا كَمَسَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. صدق الله العظيم. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the likeness of those who are charged with the observance of the law and then observed it not is as the likeness of an ass laden with books. Ass is not supposed to have any brains, you know. So we normally describe it. It's like an ass. He's got a lot of books loaded on his shoulder and nothing. A lot of kitabs. These are the ulama. A lot of knowledge, no practice. They do not carry it out. Here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us such an example in the Quran. Obviously, this is with regard to the rabbis, the learned people of the Bani Israel. This ayat is with regard to the learned Jewish rabbis, the people of the Bani Israel. This is an example that they knew the Torah. They knew the laws and commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in the Torah, the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the prohibitions, the things that are permissible and the things that are prohibited, all of them were there, and yet they did not teach it to the people. They were laden with books, book knowledge, but they did not impart it to the people. You read similarly also, and you learn from history, that for a long period, even the Christian priests kept the Bible away, the Injil away from the people. For a long period, for several centuries, the Bible was not accessible to the people, to the Christian peoples at large. It was the reserve of the Christian priests alone. Well, the rabbis did exactly the same, and they encouraged the Christian priests to do the same. So they held a monopoly on religion, and they exploited people in this way. Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, oh Allah, we must be so thankful that never a period in Islamic history has passed where the Quran has ever been withheld from the Muslimin. There are so many huffaz who are not even ulama. We must be thankful for that. No restriction. The ulama of Islam have not been permitted and allowed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to adopt such a monopoly. There are people walking around there in the building industry, in the wood industry, the carving industry, all kinds of industries. There are doctors and lawyers and professional people who are huffaz. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has preserved and protected this deen, that it can never be the monopoly of the ulama of Islam. But here it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the ulama that do not sincerely, truly, and lillahi ta'ala teach the deen, they keep it to themselves, they do not impart the deen, or that keep the deen but do not practice it. The ulama have to be moral examples of the value of Islam and the teachings of Islam. That which they teach, they must practice. If they do not suffer, they will suffer tremendously for it. Here it is. مَسَلُ الَّذِينَ هُمِّلُوا التَّوْرَاتَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَحْمِلُهَا كَمَسَلِ الْحِمَارِ يَحْمِلُ أَسْفَارًا. The likeness of those who were charged with the observance of the law, with the commandments of God, and then they observed it not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, is as the likeness of an ass which is laden with books. I have quoted to you from Surah Jum'ah 62, Surah number 62, Ayah number 5. Commentary. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here speaks of the ulama who have a lot of learning but no practice. They do not observe the deen. They do not observe the laws of the deen. They have spent many years and a large amount of money in learning the deen, but they fail to pass it on to people afterwards as they should, either because of laziness or because of attaching material value or pride to their knowledge. They have book knowledge, but they fail to impart it and therefore raise the lives of other peoples. They are therefore guilty of a severe infringement of the law of Islam, and they are useless to society in this respect, for they serve no good purpose. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid, أَفَمَنْ يَعْلَمُ أَنَّمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ الْحَقُّ كَمَنْ هُوَ أَعْمَى إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. Sadaq Allahu al-Azim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is he then who knows that what has been revealed to you from your sustainer is the truth, like one who is blind? The ulama, the learned people. Is he then, says Allah ta'ala, who knows that what has been revealed to you from your sustainer, in other words, the knowledge of Quran, the teachings of Quran and the teachings of Sunnah, is he then that knows that what has been revealed to you from your sustainer, that it is the truth and the haq, is he like one who is blind, one who lacks that knowledge? Asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُوا أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. But only those who are gifted with understanding will reflect whether this is the acceptable thing or not. Only those who are gifted with understanding will understand and will reflect on this question. What is the question? Is the person that knows like a blind man? Can that person who knows be taken to be a blind person? Are the seeing like the blind? A person who can see and a person who cannot see? The ulama are people who can see. They can understand. They know what the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are in the Quran Majid. And also the things, the habits and the sunnah inspirations that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the teachings of the sunnah teachings. What about them? A person that knows that the ulama are people who have been taught these sunnah teachings, if they do not carry it out and they do not pass it on, what happens then? They are people who can see. The people who can see should lead the people who cannot see. If they do not lead them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا يَتَذَكَّرُ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. You think about it. You think about this question. Are they openly defying and disobeying the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If they are so, are they deserving of the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Most certainly yes. Commentary, the ulama know the truth. They have been taught and trained in the truth and are therefore the seeing. They are not blind people. They know, they are not ignorant people. Yet the Quran is clear that there are ulama who are blind in spite of the knowledge that they possess, in spite of the training that they have. The exceptions to this rule are only those who are gifted with understanding and vision and perception, which has obviously been achieved through dedication and sincere devotion and application and hard work. To turn one's back to the truth is an evil choice and an extremely dangerous one, as we can see from the severity of punishment on the ulama who ignore their responsibilities and their duties. I give you another example here, a fairly good comparison. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Majid, Ya Nisa an-Nabi, Ya Nisa an-Nabi, من يأت منكن بفاحشة مبينة يضاعف لها العذاب ضعفين. صدق الله العظيم. O wives of the Prophet, if any of you are guilty of manifestly dishonorable conduct, the punishment of Allah will be doubled for you. Allahu Akbar. Sadaq Allah. Sadaq Allah al-Azim. O wives of the Prophet of Islam, honorable wives, O mothers of the Muslimin, all time, the wives of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the mothers of all true believers. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Nisa al-Nabi, may yati minkunna bifahishatin mubayyina. If any one of you is guilty of any kind of dishonorable conduct, of conduct unbecoming those who are the wives of such a person as who came as a mercy unto mankind, of the Nabi of the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if any one of you is guilty of misconduct, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do to you, you who have been chosen as the holy wives of the holiest of holy, you, yudaa'af lahal azaba bi'afayin. Allahu Akbar. The punishment of Allah ta'ala will be doubled for you. This is in Surah Ahzab, 33rd Surah of the Quran, ayat number 30. Surah Ahzab, 33rd Surah of the Quran, ayat number 30, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the holy wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were instructed by the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the teachings and the ways of the deen of Islam, the laws of Islam. They had no reason for seeking alternate and different ways to the one shown to them by a Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ulama of Islam, now here comes the comparison, the ulama of Islam, similarly, they learn, they are taught the beautiful and splendid teachings of our deen and how to apply them and how to teach them to others. By giving such a warning to the holy wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who are the mothers of the ummah, that their punishment will be doubled for any kind of dishonorable conduct, a warning is hereby also sounded to the learned people, the ulama, among the Muslimin, that their punishment will also be multiplied if they behave contrarily to the laws and teachings of Islam. If it's good enough for the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, surely it is good enough for the ulama. Following is a narration, I'm following this up by giving you further examples. Following is a narration of Ma'ruf Karkhi rahmatullah alayh, a great saint. Following is a narration of Ma'ruf Karkhi rahmatullah alayh from Bakr bin Hubaysh rahmatullah alayh, which is most alarming and frightening. Brothers, please listen very carefully, because the ulama must not think that it is an easy field in which they are operating. Listen to this hadith and you will see what kind of field we are operating in. Following the narration of Ma'ruf Karkhi from Bakr bin Hubaysh, which is alarming and frightening, the ulama should take careful note of this narration, for it should inspire self-correction and the seeking of forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama is Sue, who proudly disseminate falsehood and deceit, who hold people to the traditions and customs of kufr and shirk, and who divide and deepen prejudices and differences within the ummah, should take a special note of this narration, and they should remember that there is still time for tawbah and istighfar. In my experience, many of them know that they are doing wrong. Many of them know that they are simply flowing with the stream. Many of them know that it is only a question of meeting the needs of their stomach. But they should know that death is inevitable, as is questioning in the hereafter. All of us are accountable for our actions and our deeds to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we must always consider and reflect on what will happen to us on the other side of life. Ma'ruf Karkhi rahmatullah alayhi narrated from Bakr bin Hubaysh that there is a desert in Jahannam. from which, from this desert that is in Jahannam, from which Jahannam seeks refuge 7 times every day. Follow this very carefully. There is a certain desert in the Jahannam, in Jahannam, and hell, Jahannam, seeks refuge, protection from that desert 7 times every day. And there is a cave in this desert from which Jahannam and desert seek refuge 7 times every day. The desert, Jahannam and the desert seek 7 times a day protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from this cave that is in that desert. And in this cave is a snake from which hell, the desert, and the cave seek refuge. In this cave, there is a snake. Jahannam and the desert and the cave, 7 times a day, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them from this snake. This snake will emerge, in other words, on the day of judgment. This snake will emerge on the day of judgment for those who committed injustice to the knowledge of the Quran which they possessed. That is, these are the ulama who deviated and strayed from the true path. They trespassed, they offended, and they rebelled after knowing right from wrong and truth from falsehood. Maruf Karhi continues from Bakr bin Ubay. She says, when this happens, when the snake starts biting those ulama, when this happens, these learned people, these ulama in the Quran, of the Quran, they will say, O Allah, you have commenced punishment with us, and you have left the mushrikeen, the idolatrous people, who should actually be punished first. They will be informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The learned and the intelligent are not equal to the ignorant and the uninformed. Unquote. This hadith, this narration is in Talbis Iblis on page 154. Page 154 of the Kitab Talbis Iblis. Brothers, I'm not going to go over this again, only the last part. Here comes a snake that is in a cave, that is in a desert which is in Jahannam. All of them seek 7 times a day shelter, refuge, protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the snake that is in that cave, that is in a desert, that is in Jahannam. And this snake is specially reserved for those ulama who did not carry out their task and their duties. We think it is fun, it is easy to become an alim. Brother, it is easy to become a doctor. It is easy to become a lawyer. It is easy to become an accountant, easy to become an engineer. Don't play around with the Quran, with the knowledge of the Quran. For if you play with the, if you possess the knowledge of the Quran, and then you fool around, and then you pray on, then you break the law and the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the teachings of Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you are playing a very dangerous game. There is a snake in Jahannam, from which the desert in which this cave is, from which the cave included, seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 7 times a day. What kind of snake must that be? You know, brothers, I think sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the snakes and scorpions that will be there in the grave to punish the people, the kafirin and mushrikeen and munafiqeen that will enter qabr, and how powerful the fangs and the poisons of these snakes and scorpions are. How many times more powerful and poisonous must this snake be that is in this cave in the desert in Jahannam? And how it tells us here that these people the ulama who are supposed to teach that which is in the Quran, for the whole deen is in the Quran. The whole teaching, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings are all included in the Quran as well. Everything of divine revelation is included in the Quran. Whatever Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught is in accordance with the Quran, not against the Quran. So whatever Allah and His Rasul have taught to us, if anybody acts contrarily to that, transgresses what is in there, disobeys, then they are targets for the snake. And it will come out first, and the ulama will be there, and they will be judged first, and they will be punished first by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the snake. They will say, Ya Allah, you're punishing us. We were alims, we did so much work, and we served the nation and the ummah, and we taught them Quran, and all this we did, and here the snake is biting us. Ya Allah, where? How? Here is the answer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them, that the learned people of the Quran, and those that were intelligent in the meaning of the Quran, they are not equal to the people that are ignorant and uninformed about the Quran. Allahu Akbar. Such is the promised punishment of the neglectful and transgressing ulama, who instead of guidance are providing misguidance and grief. Many ulama escape the open attentions, temptations and lures of shaitan, but they run foul of his devious and deceitful inner machinations and shrewd schemes, which work on the sensitivities, on the feelings and on the emotions of man. I have already mentioned that the fuqaha, the legists, the lawyers, the legally trained people of Islam, and the ulama, the priests of Islam, are the greatest deterrents and enemies of shaitan, because their service to mankind, to guide mankind to the right and the truth, causes shaitan enormous problems and blockades. Shaitan therefore tries his utmost to deceive them, and shaitan refuses to give up until he finds some measure of success with the ulama and with the fuqaha of Islam. The resistance and the restraint of the ulama and their piety and their devoutness become compelling challenges for shaitan, and shaitan turns to extreme subtlety and concealed insidious suggestions and manipulative tactics to breach their faith and to weaken their resolve. The most dangerous and subtle approach of shaitan is to the ego and the vanity of the ulama. This is their weakest point, and shaitan debilitates it with injections of his venomous serum to a point of breaking down the resistance of the ulama. As a clear warning to the ulama, Siri Sikti Rahmatullah Alayhi, another great saint of Islam, Siri Sikti Rahmatullah Alayhi said, and I quote what he said as to the ego and the vanity and the pride of the ulama, how shaitan uses the vanity and the pride to deceive and to seduce the ulama. Siri Sikti Rahmatullah Alayhi said, and I quote, supposing one enters a park. He wants us to use our imagination. He says, supposing a person enters a very beautiful park, parkland. Supposing what you and I today call a nature reserve. Right? He used the word park. Supposing a person enters a nature reserve, a park, in which are found all the beautiful trees and all the wonderful birds of the world that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. Can any brother imagine what kind of park, what kind of nature reserve this must be, where are assembled all the wonderful, beautiful, exotic trees of the world, all of them in full flower, in full bloom, all of them are in this one great nature reserve, beautiful and wonderful. This tree is from this place and this kind, and there are over a million trees in this park from all over the world, all in the best form, the finest trees. And also in this park are all the beautiful, wonderful birds of the world. All of them are chattering and making a noise. All of them are there. And can you imagine what a wonderful nature reserve this must be? What a unique and enchanting and fascinating park and nature reserve this would be. Who is drawing this picture for us? Wants us to draw this picture is Siri Sikti Rahmatullah Alayhi. He says, now supposing that these stunningly colorful, beautiful and wonderful birds were to greet you by saying, Assalamu alaikum, ya waliullah. These birds beautiful birds. You walk into this park, this nature reserve, and the birds all come around you and they say, Assalamu alaikum, ya waliullah. Peace and blessings be upon you, O friend of Allah. Now supposing, mark this, now he says, now supposing that when the birds greet you in this fascinating nature reserve or park, supposing when they greet you with Assalamu alaikum ya waliullah, supposing that your heart misses a beat as a result of this profound greeting, that is, you become impressed or proud in any way of such a greeting. Sri Sikti Ramatullah Ali says, even by such a momentary pause, you have lapsed into the grip of shaitan. For that greeting has been produced by shaitan. Even if your heart misses a beat, you have fallen into the trap of shaitan. This, he says, is the subtlety of how shaitan deceives the ulama. Such is the deviousness, the cunning and the mischievous plans of shaitan to mislead the ulama of Islam. And this fine example is in Talbis Iblis, page 180. From this rare but excellent example, we can see the shrewdness of shaitan and his astuteness in trying to deceive the ulama of Islam. The ulama of Islam have a truly enormous task in trying to evade the deceit of shaitan. And for this, they have to be thoroughly prepared. The ulama must be thoroughly prepared, for shaitan uses a very fine technique with them. The ibadah of the ulama, the moral example that they set, their restraint and their self-discipline have to be of the highest order. Self-destruction through grievous deception by shaitan has to be carefully watched by the ulama of Islam. They have to mark shaitan in every step of the way if they wish to succeed in their noble task and in their honorable duty. They must also remember that this is an ongoing watch, which means that they must not let up their vigil ever, for shaitan lurks and shadows them all the time, waiting for the appropriate and opportune moment to strike at the ulama at any time during their lives. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help our ulama, protect our ulama, and guide our ulama, inshallah. Ameen. Jazakumullah. Wa akhiru da'wana. Ani alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Right, bro?
Rasulihi al-Kareem. Amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani r-rajim. Bismillahi r-Rahmani r-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah, and we send darud and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject is shaitan's plan for man. Alhamdulillah, again we say, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have performed Salatul Asr wa Jama'ah on this, the holy month of Rabiul Awwal, of the year 1413 of the Hijrah, and this is a Sunday afternoon, equivalent to September 1992. And these are tragic times for the Muslim Ummah. We have the suffering of the Muslims in Bosnia, in Somalia, in Afghanistan. We tend to forget sometimes in Kashmir, people who have been serving since partition in 1947. That very day after partition, the Indian soldiers took over Kashmir and have been there ever since. And if we come to know the suffering of the Muslims in Kashmir, we would be overwhelmed by it. That happened 1947, we are in 1992. Continuously from that time, Muslims have suffered there every day, every night, 24 hours a day, every hour, every minute and every second of the day. Those Muslims have been suffering. We had Afghanistan, their suffering is not yet over. They have left behind, like the British used to do, the colonialist masters used to do, they have left behind little groups. Infighting is going on between them. It's all a fighting about power, establishment of Islamic hukuma, and so many other countries of the world where Muslims are, the suffering is a tragedy. It bodes very ill for the Muslims, and it speaks of a very weak condition of the Muslimin as prophesied by Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our subject is Shaitan's plan for man, and we have been discussing the leadership of the Muslim Ummah. We have been discussing the preachers and propagators of Islam, the people who lecture and teach Islam, the people who write on Islam. We've discussed the authors and writers of Islam. We've looked at the ulama of Islam last week. We spent practically the whole lesson at looking at the ulama of Islam. And today we commence with the poets and the writers of Islam. This is a very important section as well. It includes all the different types of poetry and all the various kinds of writing on Muslims and Islam. It encompasses a very large, each one of these categories we have dealt with encompasses a large category of Muslim professionals and learned people. People who are opinion makers, people who are teachers, people who are propagators, people who write on Islam, preach Islam, teach Islam, who are exponents of Islam. They are professionals, learned people, well taught, well trained. Let's proceed with the poets and writers of Islam, and we look at how Shaitan has used his treachery and his methods of seduction to lead them astray. This is a category of people that Shaitan finds quite easy to deceive and to mislead. For the poets and writers are generally people with a highly inflated self-esteem of themselves. They are also fairly sensitive people who may be inclined to lightheartedness, to merrymaking, to joking, to bantering. If they have a serious disposition, some of them do. They are a minority, however, among poets and writers. If they do have a serious disposition, then they are easily drawn to disregarding other people and to regarding themselves with what we call a superiority complex. What I am saying is that there could be serious weaknesses in the character of our poets and writers, which Shaitan can easily bait. Then again, many of them are given to reflection and imagination, to long periods of reflection and imagination. And these are the avenues that are used extensively by Shaitan to deceive people. In other words, through the mind of people, through the thinking processes of people, Shaitan enters the mind when there is no Allah and Rasul and Zikrullah in the mind of a person, in the reasoning faculties of a person. Then Shaitan penetrates the mind of man and uses his imagination to deceive him or her. They are also prone to laziness and a lax attitude in many matters. Poets and writers tend to be generally to be lazy people, lax people. And when I use the word lazy and lax, I mean in the practice of their deen. To draw them away, they may have, remember we are dealing here with professional people, proficient people in the deen, they know, but they lack in practice. To draw them away from the truth, Shaitan suggests to them that they are endowed with deep insight, with tremendous wisdom, with great persuasion, with remarkable intuition, with exceptional vision, and with excellent perception. Imagine, look at all the techniques that are, and remember brothers, what I am telling you here now was written many hundreds of years ago, and most of it has been taken from the teachings and from the sayings. Firstly, from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in the Quran Majid, and all of you are aware of the qissa of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and Shaitan. Shaitan's promise on the day of what he was going to do in order to deceive man. So that promise was made even before Adam alayhi salatu wasalam came down upon earth. So our first proof is Quran. Thereafter, the numerous ahadith of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba Quran Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain. So we are not here, and of course the thousands and thousands and thousands of examples given by our great awliya and ulama are written on this very subject. Alright? So here we are not playing a guessing game. I told you we have used Allama Ibn Jawzi Rahmatullah Alayhi's kitab as our guide, known as Talbis Iblis, where he has taken many of these thousands of examples and put them in a nutshell in a brilliantly written compiled book. There he states that when it comes to poets and writers, you know, what we call journalists and so on, and brothers, you can read some of the things that they write about Islam, how they expose, explain Islam, how misleading it can be, how they can lead you away from the truth, how they can lead people astray. Now, these people are used by shaitan if they are not practicing Muslims, or they are weak in their practices, or they are weak in their belief. Shaitan dupes them that you write about Islam, you write poetry about Islam, mashallah, you know a lot about the deen. The man knows very little, but shaitan keeps pushing this idea into their mind that they know a lot about the deen. Some of them know nothing of Arabic language as such. They have never sat in a class and studied Islam. Oh yes, they have read a book here by this writer and a book there by that writer and a book here by a certain orientalist, and they, shaitan tells them, no, but you people are brilliant. You write on Islam, you know a lot. You are very learned. You know more than the ulama, you know more than the sufaha, you know more than the huffaz, you know more than the fuqaha, you know more than the muhaddiseen. MashaAllah, you people write on Islam, you are very learned people. They only speak on Islam. Many of them do not even speak on Islam. Many of them are supposed to teach Islam. They do not do so. But you write on Islam, MashaAllah, you write poetry, you know more history, you know more fiqh, you have greater knowledge than all of them. And shaitan makes us. Now, if a person is not fully imbued with Islam and does not fully know and comprehend the teachings of Islam, and shaitan was to make him this waswas, obviously what will happen? Shaitan will succeed with such a man because of the man's human ego. Our egos are weak, and shaitan knows exactly how to inject us. He uses pride. Very few poets and writers can resist accepting such laudable comments about themselves and their work. And here again I want to make one point, brothers. It is not only the mind and imagination that shaitan uses. He also appears to them out of the audience in the form and the shape of a human being. And he walks up to them and he praises them. You know the poetry that you recite? MashaAllah. Out of the audience appears shaitan as a human being. And sometimes a very saintly, holy, wise, great, knowledgeable person, pious person, dressed pious with a long tasbih, and so forth and so on. I've described him to you many times. And he appears, and this man, this poet says, MashaAllah, if a wise and learned man like this can praise me, then I know a lot. You remember the example I gave you last week about the garden? The example of Siri Sikti, Rahmatullah Alayh. That beautiful nature reserve with all the trees and flowers of the world and all the wonderful birds of the world. And when they say, Assalamu alaikum ya waliullah, Assalamu alaika ya waliullah, and your heart misses one beat with pride and ego, what happens then? You are a condemned man because you have allowed shaitan to get through to you and through to your... Your heart misses one beat with pride and ego, what happens then? You are a condemned man because you have allowed shaitan to get through to you and through to your pride. You feel wonderful. So dangerous is shaitan, brothers. And the moment that poet has missed a beat, missed a step, or that writer, shaitan has gripped him. Brothers, they write beautiful. Some of our journalists and writers of Islam write beautiful, but there's poison in their pen. They write 999 beautiful words, sentences, and the 1,000th one is full of such poison that those who read it will be misled, deceived by that person writing. Shaitan whispers to them, to the poets now, shaitan whispers to them, we're discussing shaitan's evil technique. Shaitan whispers to them that they are very highly cultivated, truly cultured, extremely refined and very educated persons who are unlike others in society. That they are a select group. They are well-bred men with refined, cultivated tastes and excellent talents, he whispers to them. Shaitan tells them that they are rare men of letters. Being highly sensitive and sentimental people, these suggestions of shaitan appeals to the poets and writers to such an extent that they come to believe that people are taking notice of them and of their work and placing a high value and a very esteemed estimation on them, very great estimation and value on them. Who can resist such temptation? You tell me, we are human beings, all right? Who will resist such a temptation? Let shaitan come to us and tell us this. What will be our condition? Who can resist such temptation? Once they have accepted these accolades and praises from shaitan, they are going all the way down. All the way down. Once they have accepted shaitan, they are going to keep slipping down. Shaitan thereafter whispers into their hearts and their minds. For them, many things are possible, he tells them. Shaitan now tells them. Now you know, shaitan goes step by step to sink them, to make them sink. Now shaitan proceeds. Now this is his methodology, his evil system. Shaitan thereafter whispers into their hearts and into their minds that for them many things are possible and many things are permissible which are forbidden and prohibited for other peoples, for they belong to a very special and select band of people. Shaitan then begins to prey on their passions and on their emotions. He tells them that they have urgent needs and strong desires which must be fulfilled. You are poets and you are writers. You know, you have certain urges. You have certain desires, and these can be fulfilled because you are a very cultivated, select group of people. He tells them smoking, and here I mean the things that are haram, like dakhah and cocaine and opium, that type of thing. Smoking, drinking and drug taking increase and stimulate their meditative powers, their powers of meditation, shaitan tells them, and it increases their imaginative faculties. You'll be able to write better poetry, you'll be able to write better articles, you'll be able to write better books. Therefore, I mean, for you, you know, once you have smoked opium or dakhah or whatever, or you've taken drugs, then for you it's permissible because you are a man that use your imagination and you use your thinking, and therefore for you it's permissible. For others it's haram, but for you it is permissible because you are one of the select people. Allahu Akbar. Women, he tells them to the poets and the writers, shaitan tells them, women are, you know, women you need for honing and toning your writing skills and your poetry making skills. Shaitan breaks them down with moral deprivations and transgressions. They mix with both sexes regularly and find great thrill and excitement in these gatherings. So they, poets and writers, like to read their articles and their researches and whatever they have compiled, and to deliver their poetry in front of mixed audiences where they can gauge the responses and the reactions of men and women. Yeah, we are discussing Muslim writers, remember, and we are discussing Muslim poets, remember. And under poetry, as I will indicate to you later, under poetry I am including music and song. So qawwalis and ratibs and all these things are included. Every form. There is no such thing as religious or Islamic permission for the things that are haram. There is no such thing. What is haram will remain haram. And every description, and I don't know all the various forms that they take, but there it is. Mixed gatherings of this kind, wherein there is deliveries of poetries and Islamic articles and recitations and whatever you want to call it, whether it's tilawa or whatever, or holy poetry, if there is such a thing. No, brothers. Allahu, not in a mixed gathering. Not even the permissible kind of the highest form of poetry, which is not accompanied by, which we call shir. Clean, pure poetry, the type that was permitted by Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Sahaba Ikram. That special type of poetry which is permissible. In a mixed audience, now it becomes haram. With some of them, I say this because there are mahfile adab, select club type of gatherings wherein there are professional male and female Muslims gathered and non-Muslim males and females gathered, those who know the Urdu or the Arabic language or the Persian language, whatever language in which these poetries are delivered, wherein these recitations are rendered and given, sometimes over 3 days and 2 days and 1 day or just an evening. Because of the mixed gathering, that poetry which would otherwise be permissible becomes haram. With some of them, Shaitan uses the philosophic arrow with these poets and these writers. Shaitan makes them dress fashionably or very poorly. Allahu Akbar, Shaitan is too wise, but too clever for us. He is too much of a shark, too much of a shrewd operator, mastermind, arch-deceiver. He goes to the poets and tells them that, look, and he goes to these writers and he tells them, you know, for you it's permissible, you dress as you like, you look like a, you know, a loafer, a beggar, it's permissible for you. He goes to another one and he sees the temperament and the nature and the disposition of the person and he tells him, no, you must be suited in the best, you must be dressed in the finest. Shaitan makes them, or at least some of them, dress very fashionably and others very poorly, depending on their inclinations and dispositions. They are sometimes clean and sometimes unclean. Tell them, look, for you it's permissible because you are a poet and a great writer. So if you stink and you haven't had ghusl for months and months, no problem, because you are in that particular circle. They praise or criticize these poets, and these writers can praise or criticize at their personal whim and fancy. They regard or they spurn. They can regard some with respect and they can spurn whomsoever they wish. Spurn meaning they can disgrace and humiliate whomsoever they wish. They can glorify or they can ridicule, whichever way their bent and inclination may be. They are modest or they are shameless peoples. Modest or shameless. They are generally, and here, as I say, do remember, we are including here the singers. We're including the music makers. You know, it's becoming very fashionable amongst the Muslims recently in South Africa with the opening up of foreign countries, and as a result of disbanding of apartheid, we are having, especially in the Indian circle, we are having a lot of Indian performers from India and Pakistan coming to South Africa, and you have thousands of people gathering. I mean, a hall has been, the city hall of Transvaal, of Durban and Johannesburg has become, and Cape Town has become very, very small for them. They have to hire huge parks, rugby grounds, football grounds they have to hire so they can accommodate the 10 to 20 to 30,000 people that want to attend. Performances by performers, that is totally haram. Even many of them are kafir, mushrik performers, brothers. Thousands of Muslims attend and vent their excitement and their thrill and their ecstasy at the performers and performances. Muslim women push their husbands aside and go onto the stage to dance and to make merry with some of these performers, leave alone kissing them and holding them. Young Muslim girls, astaghfirullah brothers, what must I tell you? Is this possible in this day and age? Is it possible that these things are happening? Am I trying to deceive you or mislead you? No, brothers. Over 100 performers like this have come and they have been paid millions and billions of rands, which could have been otherwise utilized for the poor, to feed the poor, to make more sympathetic relations between the non-Muslims and the Muslims in this country, to win their affection. I have just spoken to you earlier about the Christian missionaries, the way they go around making our poorer Muslims Christians by the use of money. What prevents us from using money to help those poor Muslims to retain their iman and to remain Muslims? Why waste it on such performers and performances? Allahu Akbar, Shaitan really, brothers, he really deceives our people a lot. So I am discussing, when I say these things, I'm discussing all of these types of Muslims. They are generally obsequious and servile. You will find many of our poets and many of our writers, they can be, in other words, bought off. They permit and often indulge in forbidden entertainments such as singing and dancing and musical forms and musical states. What does a crowd know whether that is real and true or it's merely a posture which they have adopted when that person goes into a trance? That's more a fixation than anything else. Who knows?
The point is not whether he really goes into a trance and into an ecstatic form of state or not. That is not the point. The point is it halal or is it haram? That is the point. Not the ecstasy. People tell me, no, we go to Ratib and we go to Qawwali and we go to all these performances of entertainment. The reason is because we feel we come closer to our Maker. Astaghfirullah. How shaitan has penetrated their mind. What a justification has shaitan given to them? Astaghfirullah. The Maghrib goes, Salah goes, and the Isha'i Salah goes, and they cannot get up for Fajr Salah, and they want to tell us that no, you know, they come closer to their Maker and their Allah, and they feel emotionally closer to Islam. Astaghfirullah. What will happen in the grave to these people, brothers? Is that what, that explanation they're going to give to those malaikas that are going to come there to take charge of them in that qabr? Allahu Akbar. I don't know, brothers. I do not want to even pause and reflect and think. Sahaba-e-Karam, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, used to start shivering with fear. They were pious people, brothers. Can there be a more pious group of people than the Sahaba-e-Karam? No, they cannot be. Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim. They used to shiver with fright. Sweat used to break out all over their bodies. Their hairs used to stand on end out of fear. What is going to happen to me in my qabr? And look at us. Shaitan uses them to spread all kinds of false rumors and lies about innocent people. Yeah. If they dislike somebody or they are paid to write bad about somebody, what will they do? They will besmirch that person. Who is an artist in character assassination? Our poets and our writers, our journalists. If they are given instruction by the editor and they are told that, look, that man there, he is, or we are being paid to, well, he may not inform them about that, or he may say, look, that man, run him down. Destroy him. That woman there, destroy her. What will these people do? They will use the power of their pen and the power of their paper to destroy that group, organization, or person, male or female. How true this is. They also easily lie, deceive, they cheat, slander, backbite, and defraud people. Verily, these are people of low principles who have been thoroughly deceived and depraved by shaitan. And brothers, one thing to remember, that there are exceptions. Please do remember, I am not painting the whole lot of them black. Exceptions there are, and there will always be. There will always be those who fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There will always be those who stand by their principles and right haq and truth. We are here talking in general. We are talking here about the majority. Music has taken on great significance amongst the Muslims. Very, very disturbing the thing I'm going to tell you now. You are aware of it? Let's put it into words. Music has taken on great significance amongst the Muslims who consider it permissible in a cultural context. Subhanallah, O Muslimin, take a bottle of wine and put a label, fruit juice, on it. Take a bottle of wine and put on a label, no alcohol, contains no alcohol. And now you drink it. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prophesied that before Qiyamah, this is what Muslimin will do. They will call the things that are haram by another name. Now they say, no, music and song and all these things, well, in the culture, in the Islamic culture, it is permitted. In the Islamic religion, it's not permitted. So if we attend a cultural gathering, you will always find that the billboards and the pamphlets there and the newspaper adverts say, such and such cultural group, not religious group. Such and such a cultural group presents a cultural show. Astaghfirullah, culture. Culture has now taken precedence over deen, over religion, over Islam. So culturally it is permissible. We're going to a cultural show. Allahu Akbar. And if we want to make salah, we go to a religious place where we can get spiritual food. There we get cultural food. Both is Islam. The one is a form of Islamic entertainment, astaghfirullah, and the one is Islamic worship, ibadah. Allahu Akbar. Again, the same thing of putting different labels. There is no religious and cultural separation or divide in Islam. There cannot be religious prohibition on the one hand and cultural permission on the other. How can this be?
But such is the advice of Shaitan to these people. Here again the enemy, the major main crook comes into the picture. This Shaitan has you. There's thousands and thousands of, you imagine for yourself how many thousands go to these shows of and entertainment. Yes, we have Three Arts, you have Good Hope, in Natal you have, in Transvaal you have, all over the show, thousands and thousands of Muslims. Yes, maybe even the majority of Muslims go and attend these shows. And they say, so how many has Shaitan got through? How many has Shaitan deceived? How many has Shaitan seduced? You work it out for yourself. But such is the advice of Shaitan to these people, and they accept it, and they act on it, and they believe in it. Islamic law is very clear on such matters. Music and singing is haram. Let's look at the Quran Majeed for this important subject, so it can be cleared up. If not for our older people, the parents, the mothers and the fathers, then at least for our children. Let we, in this class, let's use the opportunity. Many a young person, many a young boy, many a young girl, I know for a fact, listens to these tapes, cassettes and lessons. Let us elucidate for them and put the score straight. They would love to know, because on many occasions they want to find out, is it permissible? We understand in a cultural context it is permissible. But it worries us, how permissible is it? Is it at all permissible for their sakes, as a contribution to them and their earnest and sincere will to know.